Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. We are in lesson 3 in our study of the Corinthian letters, entitled Divisions.
Hello, welcome back to our midweek study here in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think we're in our third time together in Corinthians. We've been a long time together in Acts, and we finished that one. Now in Corinthians, I'd remind you, as we did at the beginning of Acts, if you like this study, would you mind sharing it? If you'll take and share, hit the share button on our Facebook page, or you can share it also through our, if you're on our YouTube page, you can also share it from there. Sharing just puts it out there, and it allows other people to see it, and they can join in with us, and we can learn the scripture together. And it's just a way, it's an easy way to promote. It's an easy way to witness, really, truly. Here's something that's really cool and something that's helped to me, and the Bible means so much to me, and it's just, you say all those things when you kind of hit the share button. So just a word there, a way to promote that, a way to get it out there. And we want as much as we possibly can to get the Word of God into people and into their lives. So let's begin our time together with prayer, as always, and then we'll jump in. We're in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, the great blessing of belonging to you, of serving you, and being in your hands, and trusting that you're guiding us and providing for us. And we have no idea what the future holds, but we know, as the cliche goes, we know who holds the future, indeed, and it is so true. So, Lord, we just want to settle ourselves, calm ourselves in you, thankful for another day to be alive, to serve you. Thank you that we can study your word together, that we can grow together. Speak to us, God. Show us how to be better Christians, better church. Through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we were together, we were here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we saw that the reason why we're going to be okay, among other things, is number one, because God is faithful. How could Paul look at a church with, like, the Corinthian church with all of its problems and say, y'all are going to be fine? Well, he can say that because of what he says there, because God is faithful. It's not our faithfulness. We're not saved because we're faithful. We're not going to be okay. We're not going to become everything God wants us to be in this life because we're faithful. It's because He is faithful. He's faithful to bring us to the place of sanctification, the place of growth, the place where we're making disciples. And you and I have to just surrender our hearts to that. Say, God, I don't know how to stop, you know, these issues that I have and how to change my personality or how to undo the things that have been done in my life, in my past, or whatever. But God does. God can. And it's God's faithfulness and ability that gets us there. We also saw the reason why we're going to make it and why the church at Corinth made it is because of their partnership with Jesus Christ. We spent the most time talking last time about that and answered so many questions. We understand that we're in a partnership with Jesus. I can't do anything unless I consult my senior partner. That would be Jesus on all things. He owns all things that are Bill, and he has a total say over all things that are Bill. And so it reins in a whole bunch of possibilities for me, which is great, truly. When you come to get a grip of that, it's really, really good. So from this point on, basically done with the introduction to the church, the first letter to the church at Corinth. And from here on, we're going to be leaving this introduction and basically entering into the body of the letter. Paul jumps right into it here, begins to deal with the specific problems within this church. And that's basically what the letter's about. The letter's more dealing with problems than it is anything else. This is a church that's riddled with problems. And it's going to be interesting to see that the problem that he picks to deal with first, or I should say, let's take it out of the hands of Paul. The problem that the Holy Spirit pushes Paul to deal with first. Incredibly important that we understand this isn't Paul's opinion. This is not some writing of some good guy, nonetheless a man. No, this is actually inspired text, the Holy Spirit inspiring it through the Apostle Paul. So it makes it better than just good reading or a good book. It makes it absolutely the Word of God itself, and that's the way we're going to treat it together. So let's look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the first issue. So here he is ended in verse 9 with the introduction. He starts right off into the problems. Here's the first one. It's about division. It says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's coming down on them. Saying, listen, I'm not just saying this stuff, but by the power of Jesus in me as an apostle, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, for I have been informed concerning you by my brethren by Chloe's people, that somebody apparently that traveled from Corinth to where Paul was in Ephesus, that there were quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you, in other words, this is what he's heard, each one of you saying, one is saying, I'm of Paul, another one, I'm Apollos, and yet another one, I'm of Cephas, that'd be Peter. And the other one's, oh, I'm of Christ, as if there's some kind of division in Christ, which is the next thing he says there. Has Christ been divided? Paul's like, if that happened, I haven't heard it. Of course it hadn't. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on here, says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. And guys, in other words, you're so immature. I'm glad I really didn't baptize many of you because you would be taken off on that issue. Oh, it was the hands of Paul that baptized me and, you know, that kind of stuff. Even more divisions. He says that no man could say that you were baptized in my name because they're going so weird anyway. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanus, and beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. He said he's done a lot of baptism. I mean, he's done a lot of itinerant ministry, and he's constantly moving from one place to another. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void or be empty. So he deals with this whole issue, first of all. First rattle out of the box is this whole issue of division. In other words, the question I have for you, and I'm going to get to that in just a second, but why that? Of all the problems. First of all, let's just to illustrate how divided Christians can be, I'll just tell you a little story about two older gentlemen that happened to be sitting next to each other at a bus stop and began introducing themselves, formalities, you know, kind of stuff, and where are you from, kind of stuff. Turns out they were from basically the general region, same general region in the United States. And as time went on, waiting for the bus, subject turned to more religious topics, you know, what was their background, you know, and turns out they were both Christians, both Protestant, both raised Baptists. They had so much in common. They were from the same general region of the United States, both from a Baptist background. Wow, I mean, they had just enjoying fellowship with each other, talking about the things, so many things that were similar in their families and similar about their lives and their own personal convictions and beliefs in God and all that stuff. And they continued in their conversation. One asked another, so hey, were you Southern or Northern Baptist? He says, oh, I was Northern Baptist. So really, yeah, me too. So we were both Northern Baptists. We're from the same region, you know. We're both Baptists. We're both Northern Baptists, and they continued to talk and just were enjoying the fact that they just had so much in common. And then another one asked the other. He said, "Were you fundamentalist Baptist?" He says, "You know, yep. As a matter of fact, I was." And so continued their similarities and they're meshing together, and it's just almost like they were raised in the same church and in so many ways. And so they continued on, and then another one asked a similar question in addition to all the other things that they had in common. He says, so you're Northern Baptist, right? He said, yeah. He says, you're Fundamental Baptist, right? He said, are you of the Great Lakes Region Baptist? He says, you know, as a matter of fact, yes. So he's not just Fundamental, he's not just Baptist, but of the Great Lakes Region Baptist. And so they just had so many. I mean, what's the likelihood of all these things coming together? And then continued on and just enjoying each other's company, hoping the bus didn't show up. And one of them asked another question, just a point of clarification, basically. He says, so you're Northern Baptist, right? Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region. He says, are you of the Council of 1879? Or was your church of the Council of 1912? The guy thought for a second. He says, I think it was 1912. The guy looked at him. He was shocked. He was appalled. He had this blank look, I mean, this white look over his face. And he says, you were the Council of 1912? He says, yeah, I believe we were. He says, die, heretic, he says. So they have so much together, so much in common, so many things, you know, probably believe identical, but, and again, this is probably not a true story. It's probably some kind of trumped up story, but it just shows you how divided we can be. How over such small issues we can be so immature. And that's what's happening in this church. From the very beginning, we're introduced to a church that is immature. Gifted, yes. Called by God, yes. Saints, yes. Going to make it right because God is faithful. Nonetheless, very immature. And you go back to the original question, why, of all the problems that this church, and they've got them. I told you at the beginning of the introduction here, this church has an active church member who's sleeping with his stepmother, and the church is saying it's okay, not doing a thing about it. Paul corrects that. They got people who were coming early for the Lord's Supper service they had in the evenings and were getting drunk with the wine that they were serving. That's a massive problem. They have heresies in the church, including heresies about the resurrection of Jesus, of all things. So of all the problems in this church, it's amazing to me, and I'm putting it to you, it should be amazing to us that Paul picks the whole issue of divisions as the first thing, or I should say, the Holy Spirit picks the whole issue of divisions as the first thing. And there's a reason for this, and here's the reason. The reason for dealing with this first is because it has everything to do with the overall purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus Christ is to give away the message of the love of God. The love, it's a love story, right? For God so loved the world. And only love conveys that message. Division does not. Division nullifies the message, so therefore nullifies the purpose of the church. The gospel is a love story, and only love can tell it. An unloving environment, listen, it can say all the right words, but it gives off the wrong vibe. And I'm telling you, people pick up on a vibe long before they'll listen to any message. They just know. They're not loving there. They don't want to hear your message. They don't care anything about what you've got to say. If there's no love there, the world doesn't need one more example of how to divide ourselves. They're good at that. They need us to show the supernatural power of God that takes people from totally different backgrounds and who otherwise would not agree, how we can all come together and love each other. That's what the world wants to see. And when they see that, they're going to be more willing to listen to the message that we have. The church that is divided, listen, gives the lie to the message of God's reconciling love. Make sense? It does. It really does. The church that reflects more of the sinful nature's power to divide as opposed to Christ's power to unite really has lost their opportunity to present the gospel. They really have. They got to get back to the place where they're presenting love first before anything else. So let's dig down a little bit here. We're not going to spend a lot of time over this whole issue of division, but let's just dig down a little bit here over what Paul has to say to this church about division, see what we can learn. First of all, he tells them here in verse 10, as he says to begin with, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Are we supposed to agree on 100% of things? No, that's not what he's saying here. Actually, what he literally says here in the Greek, that you all say the same thing. In other words, it's got to start, you know, oh yeah, is there not room for us to disagree over small issues? Certainly there is. There has to be. You got three people in a room, you got four opinions, right? So to say that we're going to agree on every last thing, that's not what Paul is saying here, but that we all agree on some things, that we all say the same thing. In other words, here's what he's talking about here. They're all saying, one saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. They're not saying the same things. They're basically saying, since I'm of this group, and you're not, then I'm not with you. That's his problem. That's what he wants to agree on. Say, listen, whether you were baptized by Paul or by Cephas or by Apollos or that you claim to have been baptized by Jesus, whatever it is, that you say we're all one nonetheless in Christ, that we all belong to each other. It doesn't matter whose hands it came from, who was the purpose that witnessed to us. Those are not issues. The issue is that we're all one in Jesus, all that you all say the same thing about each other, that we're all one, that we all belong to each other in Christ. It's pretty childish, right? Pretty also common, though. You find a lot of childishness and immaturity in churches. We just are. We're sinful. When you find divisions in churches, you can be sure of this. It's sin. Every single time. It's pride. Every single time. And more often than not, there's not a right side, as there was not in this church. Not a right side. Most divisions I've seen in churches, there's not a right side. There's not like a correct group and an incorrect group. Sometimes, but it's very rare. Usually it's two groups, both of them doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, acting childishly, separating themselves. Some wag put this up on the internet. I thought it was pretty funny, just about how divisive we can be and how segmented and sectarian we can be within our churches. Here's what he said. He says, the Wednesday Bible study and the Saturday prayer group, the crib nursery, and the Women's Missionary Society have declared their independence and will exist as a commonwealth with details regarding defense to be worked out at a later time. Wow. Yeah. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, it's not near as weird as you think. People divide over all kinds of stuff. And it's not the issue. The issue that starts with the division is not, it doesn't become the issue anymore. It's after what they say after that. They start acting like children. Oh, well, he said this to me and he said that to me. What was the original problem? They don't even remember. Original problem here is that they failed to love each other, and now they've gotten off into, well, one's of Paul's, one's of Cephas, et cetera, et cetera. One group going this way, another group going that way, both claiming to be right and to not be a part of the other group because the other group isn't right. And both groups or all the groups are claiming some kind of theological high ground. Well, no, they're not on the high ground. That's definitely not. In fact, the theological high ground would have eliminated all this had they actually been there. Here's the theological high ground. Jesus lays it out for us here in John 13. Take a look. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Does love act like this? No. This is not love. This is doctrinal divisions and immaturity, but it's definitely not love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then look at what he says here. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Ooh. By this, they'll know we're Christians. They'll know we're actually believers in Jesus when we love each other. Not when we have, notice, not by our doctrine, interestingly enough. Like I said, the world catches a vibe long before they hear our message. And that vibe, it tells them where they, do they really want to be a part of this? Because those people can't get along any more than anybody else. Why would I want to go there? Why would I want to be a part of that group? Here's the worst thing. Why would I want to have to do anything to do with their God? It's not just a vibration, guys. It's a spiritual message that we give when we don't love. Serious stuff. Notice it's not by their doctrines, it's not by their church name, it's not by their education, it's not by their pastor, it's not by any of these things that you're going to know that we're Christians, we're disciples of Jesus. How are they going to know? By the love that we have for one another. No other way. So if we don't have love, well, of course we don't have a message, because they're not going to care anything about what we've got to say. I believe in sound doctrine, but I also know that the world is not initially convinced by doctrines, but by practices. So if our practice isn't orthodox, and who cares? They won't, whether our doctrines are orthodox. It's just a fact. Just a fact. When we divide over non-essentials and secondary doctrines, we engage in Christian cannibalism. Look at what Paul has to say to the church at Galatians. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Here's this whole love thing again. That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest commandment, right? So if we're not living up to the second greatest commandment in the Bible, why would anybody want to be a part of us? I mean, really? Why should we be a part of us if we can't keep the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the alternative. If we don't love, notice, but if you bite and devour some of these self-appointed theological watchdogs, right? If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Theological watchdogs, they just act just like dogs. They go around sniffing, and they smell something not right to them. They start barking. And that's not the way love acts. It's not what Jesus has called us to do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Would you give yourself a break? Yes. Would you give yourself a second chance? Certainly. Would you overlook your shortcomings because you know you got them? Of course you would. Of course you do. Would you not get up and say, Bill, you know what? It was a bad day yesterday, but I believe in you because I believe in the God that's in you. Yes, you would. So we should love our neighbor the same way we love ourselves. And that's not the devouring and consuming one another, as Paul says here. Love does not act that way. If you really are a strong Christian, theologically correct, then demonstrate it by the way that you act. By your ability to tolerate those who may not be 100%. They just don't have it all together. So how were you in first grade? I don't know. How were you at the month after you were saved? You have it all together? No. Someone was gentle with you, hopefully. Someone was kind with you. Somebody was patient with you. Someone carefully instructed you and brought you along in discipleship to the place where you are today. Treat others the same way. If you really are grown up in Jesus, act like a grown up. It's a thought. The problem with this church, they were not grown up. And they were demonstrated by their divisions, the divisiveness that was among them, and the inability that they had to get along and to put up with each other's shortcomings. He says another thing. So he says, say the same thing. He also says down there in verse 10, be complete. He says that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That word complete, or be perfectly united, it says in another translation, is a very interesting word in the Greek language. Very interestingly choice of words by Paul and ultimately the Holy Spirit that he chooses here. It's the same word, actually, that's used over here in Matthew 4, verse 21. This is what's happened. Jesus is calling his disciples very early on in his ministry. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John's brother. This is two of his apostles, James and John, right? They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Listen, look at the word right there. Mending their nets. He called them. Same word that's being used here. Translated in three different words in a row. They're being made complete or being made united is actually the single word used here in Matthew for the word mending of nets. It's a very specific word. It has to do with lacing things together so that they don't come apart, so they make a great network. And that's the word, right? Network, nets. It's just that it comes together, that you come together in this great network. It teaches so much volumes about what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like a net. So he said, come and follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of what? Yeah, men. The church, listen, if you want a picture of the church, it is the net that God lets out. The message that the church, the message of the church and the people of the church are the net that is spread for the world. And we've got to be like this. Because I can tell you, I don't know when the last time you cast a net, but if you got holes and breaks in the net, the fish always find the holes. I don't know how it is. Got this gigantic net, you got a few small holes, fish find those holes. You'll lose fish every single time. Likewise, what is happening to a church when there are breaks, if you will, in our net because we're divided, because we're childish, because we're sinful, because we're prideful? What happens? Souls aren't rescued. They get out by Christians in churches. They're not rescued by Christians in churches with divisions because only love can tell the story. Only love can. Are you responsible for any holes in the nets? Just a question. Have you done any mending of holes, breaks that you've made? Have you been engaging any Christian cannibalism? Be very careful. It's not just about you. It's not about your theology. It's about Jesus. It's about the lost people that we're supposed to reach. It's about us being able to say the same thing. I don't 100% agree with him or with her, but you know what? We belong to the same Lord. We love each other. We're together in this because we have a common call and a common mission, common Lord in all things. And we love each other. And as much as I'm going to give away as much tolerance as I also am going to need, because I know I'm not right 100%. And so I humble myself and I serve the other Christian. And as they humble themselves and serve me, you know what? We come together and we find out that probably in many cases the answers to our differences is within the other person. They have something that I need to know and I have something they need to know. And we come together and the world is reached through us. I hope this will set in your minds. Such an important question, such an important problem. The number one problem in the church. Number one thing that needs to be dealt with. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have dealt with problems in this church and that we can learn from this church to how to deal with our own problems, that we'd be able to say the same thing, that we belong to each other, that we be able to be complete, that we mended together like a net so that we can be effective in reaching our world. God, forgive us for our pettiness, forgive us for our immaturity, forgive us for our pride that separates us. Help us to humble ourselves, confess our sins, repent, God. Mend the net of the church, the part that we play. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.